Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Everybody has something to make noise with? All right. Hot tip, if you rip the paper off the horns, they're louder. The celebration of Purim, every year Jewish people celebrate this as a story of God's ability to deliver them. So I want you guys to interact with the story. Feel free to laugh, cry, shout, celebrate with the characters. So when we hear certain characters, go ahead and put that graphic up. It's up. When we hear, you guys already know my secrets. When we hear certain characters, Haman's the bad guy. When we say Haman, we boo. All right, you hit your horn, whatever you want to do. The idea, what they do at these celebrations, you can look this up on the internet. It was crazy. They do these outside as street parties. You're supposed to boo so loud that we can't hear Haman's name every time Haman's name comes up. All right? The noisemakers are to drown out his name. Mordecai is the good guy. We chat, we clap, or we cheer every time we hear the name Mordecai. Can we try that? Mordecai? Yeah. Esther is the heroine. When we see Esther, we just want to go, aww. All right? You guys are good. That's what everybody thinks, even if they don't say it, because she's beautiful in every way. Now, King Xerxes. Every time we hear the name King Xerxes. No, we're gonna do like the King Fair fanfare. All right. Dun da da da. Dun da da da. All right. Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti. We only have to deal with her in the beginning. She is the supporting actor. We're going to say, you go, girl. We feel like she needs some support. You guys realize she lost her queenship by making probably a good decision. You know, so let's keep that in mind. And then there's a few other characters in the story. Most of them are eunuchs. We're not going to get into what that is. It's pretty sad, but we want to encourage them as men. Pop them a dude, a bro, good job, something like that, okay? Every time one of them is mentioned, a yeah, boy, is fine, okay? So try to quiet down quickly. We got a lot to get through. But if you get carried away, that's pretty normal for a Purim celebration. All right, after all, it's a time to let loose and celebrate freedom. Now, there's one more character in the story who's never actually mentioned, but we see that character in the story. When you see God at work in the story, we're going to be silent. We're just going to throw up a hand and acknowledge that we see God moving in the story. So if you see him moving, let's practice that. Less fun, but very powerful. All right, so I'm going to read Esther from the Message. You guys ready? We'll leave that up. I'm going to read Esther from the Message. Yeah. All right. Where are my horn people? Oh, I'll do it myself. All right. This is a story of something that happened in the time of King Xerxes. Da-da-da. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his officials and ministers. For 6 months, he put on an exhibit with huge wealth of his empire and stunningly beautiful royal splendors. At the conclusion of the exhibit, the king threw a week-long party for everyone living in Susa, the capital, important and unimportant alike. The party was in the garden courtyard of the king's summer home. The courtyard was elaborately decorated with white and blue cotton, curtains tied with linen and purple cords, and silver rings and marble columns. Silver and gold couches were arranged on a mosaic pavement of jewels, marble, mother of pearl, and colored stones. Drinks were served in gold chalices. Each chalice was one of a kind. The royal wine flowed freely. Cheers to a generous king. Queen Vashti was throwing a separate party for women inside of the royal palace. On the seventh day of the party, the king, high on wine, ordered 7 eunuchs. Yeah, boy. Who were his personal servants to bring him Queen Vashti. Resplendent in her royal crown, he wanted to show off her beauty to the guests and officials. She was extremely good looking, but Queen Vashti refused to go. King Xerxes lost his temper. Seething with anger over her insolence, the king called in his counselors, all experts in legal matters. It was the king's to consult his expert advisors. He asked them what legal recourse they had against Queen Vashti for not obeying his summons. Memucan, he's a eunuch, Memucan spoke up in the council of the king and princes. It's not only the king she has insulted, it's all of us. The word's going to get out. Did you hear the latest about Queen Vashti?
You go, girl.
King Xerxes ordered her to be brought before him, and she wouldn't do it. When the women hear it, they'll start treating their husbands with contempt. The day the wives of the Persians of Medes officials get wind of the queen's, you go, girl. They'll be out of control. Is this what we want? A country of angry women who don't know their place. So, if they... Just reading what it says. So if the king... Let him pronounce a royal ruling and have it recorded in the laws of the Persians and Medes so that it cannot be revoked, that Vashti is permanently banned from King Xerxes' presence. And let the king give her royal position to a woman who knows her place. When the king's ruling becomes public knowledge, when the king's ruling becomes public knowledge throughout the kingdom, extensive as it is, every woman, regardless of her social position, will show her husband proper respect. His wife is not here. Later, when King Xerxes' anger had cooled down and he was having second thoughts about what Vashti had done, he missed her, and what he had ordered against her, the king's young attendants, stepped in to get the ball rolling. Let's begin a search for beautiful young women for the king. Let the king appoint officials in every province of his kingdom to bring you beautiful young women to the palace. Hey, guy, he's a eunuch. Haggai, the king's eunuch, who oversees the women, he will put them through their beauty treatments, then let the girl who pleases the king be made queen in place of Vashti. The king liked this advice and he took it. So, you guys ready? Now there was a Jew who lived in the palace complex of Susa. His name was Mordecai. Perfect. His ancestors had been taken to Jerusalem with the exiles and carried off into exile. Mordecai had raised his cousin Esther. Since she had no father or mother, the girl had a good figure and a beautiful face. And her parents died, Mordecai adopted her. When the king order was publicly posted, many young girls were brought to the palace complex of Susa and were given to Haggai, who was an overseer of the women. Esther was among them. Haggai liked Esther, and he took a special interest in her. Right off, he started her beauty treatments, ordered special food, assigned her 7 personal maids from the palace, and put her and her maids in the best room. Esther did not say anything about her family and racial background because Mordecai had told her not to. Every day, Mordecai strolled beside the court of the harem to find out what was going on and how Esther, sorry, that was me, was, and to get news of what she was doing. Each girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes. After, I knew you'd be good at this, after she completed the 12 months of prescribed beauty treatments, It's a long time. Sorry. When it was Esther's turn to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, yeah boy, the eunuch in charge of them, had recommended. Esther, just as she was, won the admiration of everyone who saw her. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal palace. The king fell in love with Esther far more than any of the other women. He was totally smitten by her. He placed her royal crown on her head and made her queen in place of Vashti.
You go, girl.
When the king gave a great banquet for all his nobles and officials, Esther's banquet, he proclaimed a holiday for all the provinces and handed out gifts with royal generosity. Wow. On one of the occasions, when the girls were being gathered together, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. At this time, Esther, good job, had kept her family background a secret. Mordecai had, as Mordecai had ordered, Esther still did what Mordecai told her, just as when she was being raised by him. On this day, when Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, two of the eunuchs who guarded the entrance had it in for the king. They were making plans to kill King Xerxes. But Mordecai learned of a plot and told Queen Esther. Who told King Xerxes? Giving credit to Mordecai. When the thing was investigated and confirmed as true, the two men were hanged on the gallows. This is written down in the logbook kept for the king's use. Sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, making him the highest ranking official in the government. All the king's servants at the king's gate used to honor him by bowing down and kneeling before Haman. That's what the king commanded. Except Mordecai. Mordecai wouldn't do it. Wouldn't bow down and kneel. The king's servants at the king's gate asked Mordecai about it. Why do you cross the king's command? Day after day, they spoke to him about this, but he wouldn't listen. So they went to Haman to see whether something shouldn't be done about it. Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. When Haman saw for himself that Mordecai didn't bow down and kneel before him, he was outraged. Meanwhile, having learned that Mordecai was a Jew, Haman hated to waste his fury on just one Jew. He looked for a way to eliminate not just Mordecai, but all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. I said his name. All right, hold on. Throughout the whole kingdom of King Xerxes. I just edited the Bible, it's fine. In the first month of the 12th year of King Xerxes, the poor, that is the lot, was cast under Haman's charge to determine the day of the month. The lot turned up the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Haman then spoke with King Xerxes. There is an odd set of people scattered throughout the provinces of your kingdom who don't fit in. Their customs and ways are different from those of everyone else. Worse of all, they discard the king's laws. They are an affront. The king shouldn't put up with them. If it pleases the king, let orders be given that they be destroyed. I will pay for it myself. I'll deposit 375 tons of silver. You know I couldn't resist the math. $248 million based on Friday's silver price. In the royal bank to finance the operation, the king slipped his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the Agite, arch enemy of the Jews. Go ahead, the king said to Haman. It's your money. Do whatever you want with those people. The king's secretaries were brought in. The orders were written out word for word as Haman addressed them. They were written in the script of each province, in the language of each people, in the name of King Xerxes, and sealed with the royal signet ring. The orders were to massacre, kill, and eliminate all Jews on a single day and to plunder their goods. The king and Haman sat back and had a drink while Susa reeled from the news. When Mordecai learned what had been done, he ripped his clothes to shreds and put on sackcloth and ashes. The king's order was posted in every province. There was a loud lament among the Jews, fasting, weeping, and wailing, and most of them stretched out in sackcloth and ashes. Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. The queen was stunned. She sent fresh clothes to Mordecai so he could take off his sackcloth, but he wouldn't accept them. Esther called to get the full story of what was happening. Mordecai told her everything that had happened to them. He also told him the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to deposit in the royal bank and to finance the massacre of the Jews. Mordecai also gave a copy of the bulletin that had been posted ordering the massacre so that they could show it to Esther, along with the instructions to go to the king and intercede and plead with him for her people. Thank you. Esther sent this message back to Mordecai. Everyone who works for the king here knows that there is a single fate for every man or woman who approaches the king without being invited: death. The one exception is if the king extends his gold scepter. The one exception is if the king extends his gold scepter, then he or she may live. It's been 30 days now since I've been invited to come and see the king. Mordecai sent this message. Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arrive for the Jews from someplace else. But you know that your family will be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this. Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai. Go get all the Jews together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you will do this, I will go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I die, I die. Mordecai left and carried out Esther's instruction. 3 days later, Esther dressed in her royal robes and took up position in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's throne room. The king was on his throne facing the entrance. When he noticed Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased to see her. The king extended his gold scepter in his hand. Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Good job, Dave. The king asked, "What is it you desire, Queen Esther? What do you want?" I'm pausing to catch my breath, not so you can do something. "Ask and it's yours, even half my kingdom. If it pleases the king," said Esther, "let the king come with Haman to a dinner I've prepared for him." "Get Haman at once," said the king, "so we can go to dinner with Esther." So the king and Haman joined Esther at the dinner she'd arranged. As they were drinking wine, the king said, "Now what is it you want? Half of my kingdom isn't too much to ask. Just ask." Esther answered, "Here's what I want. If the king favors me and is pleased to do what I desire and ask, let the king and Haman come together again tomorrow and I will fix dinner for them. Then I will give a straight answer to the king's question." Haman! Haman! Some of you guys are really skilled. Haman left the palace that day happy and beaming. And then he saw Mordecai sitting at the king's gate, ignoring him, oblivious to him. Haman was furious with Mordecai, but he held it in and went home. Haman got his friends together with his wife and started bragging about how much money he had and all the times the king had honored him and his promotion to the highest position in government. On top of all that, Haman continued, "Queen Esther invited me to a private dinner she gave for the king. Just three of us. And she invited me to another one tomorrow. But I can't enjoy any of it when I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." His wife and all his friends said, "Build a gallows 75 feet high. First thing in the morning, speak with the king. Get him to order Mordecai hanged on it. Then happily go with the king to dinner." Haman liked that. He had a gallows built. That night, the king couldn't sleep. He ordered a day-by-day journal of the events to be brought and read before him. He came across the story about the time when Mordecai had exposed the plot of the two royal eunuchs who guarded the entrance and who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. The king asked, "What great honor was given to Mordecai for this?" "Nothing," replied the king's servants, who were in attendance. "Nothing has been done for him." Now Haman had just come into the outer court to talk to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had built for him. When Haman entered, the king said, "What would be appropriate for the man the king especially wants to honor?" Haman thought to himself, "He must be talking about honoring me. Who else?" So he answered the king, "For the man who brings delight to honor, do this. Bring a royal robe that the king has worn and a horse that the king has ridden, one with a royal crown on his head. Then give the robe and the horse to one of the king's most noble princes. Have the prince lead him on horseback through the city square, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man whom the king especially wants to honor.'" Go and do it, the king said to Haman. Don't waste another minute. Take the robe and the horse and do what you have proposed to Mordecai. The Jew, don't leave out a single detail of your plan. So Haman took the robe and the horse and led Mordecai through the city square, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man whom the king especially wants to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the gate, but Haman fled to his house, thoroughly mortified, hiding his face. When Haman had finished telling his wife and all his friends everything that happened to him, they said, if this Mordecai is in fact a Jew, your bad luck has only begun. You don't stand a chance against him. You're as good as ruined. While they were still talking, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman off to dinner that Esther had prepared. Dinner! At the second dinner, the king asked Queen Esther, what would you like? Half of my kingdom. Just ask and it's yours. Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your eyes, give me my life and give my people their lives. We've been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed. Sold to be massacred, eliminated. King Xerxes exploded. Who? Where is he? Is he? This is monstrous. An enemy, an adversary. This evil Haman, said Esther. Haman was terror-stricken. The king, raging, left his wine and stalked out into the royal palace garden. It's a detail that the Bible mentions, so I made it emphatic. All right. Haman stood there pleading with Queen Esther for his life. He could see that he was doomed. As the king came back from the palace garden into the banquet hall, Haman was groveling at the couch on which Esther reclined. The king roared out, will he even molest the queen while I'm just around the corner? When the word left the king's mouth, the blood drained from Haman's face. Random name, you guys ready? He's a eunuch. Harbuna, one of the king's eunuchs, spoke up. Look, over there, there's some gallows that Haman had built for Mordecai. Who saved the king's life? It's right next to Haman's house, 75 feet high. The king said, hang him on it. So Haman was hanged on the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And the king's hot anger cooled. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, arch enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king because Esther had explained their relationship. The king took back off his signet ring, which he had taken back from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. Esther appointed Mordecai over Haman's estate. Then Esther spoke to the king, falling at his feet, begging with tears to counter the evil of Haman and revoke the plan that he had plotted against the Jews. How can I stand to see this catastrophe wipe out my people? How can I bear to stand and watch a massacre of my own relatives? King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai, go ahead and write whatever you decide on behalf of the Jews. Then seal it with the signet ring. Mordecai wrote under the name of King Xerxes and sealed the order with a royal signet ring. He sent out bulletins by couriers on horseback, riding on the fastest royal stallions bred from the royal stud. The king order authorized the Jews in every city to arm and defend themselves to the death, killing anyone who threatened them, their women, their children, and confiscating for themselves anything owned by their enemies. The day is set for this in all King Xerxes' provinces was on the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. Mordecai walked out of the king's presence wearing royal robe of violet and white, a huge gold crown, and a purple cape of fine linen. The city of Susa exploded with joy. For the Jews, it was all sunshine and laughter. They celebrated. They were honored. It was that way all over the country, in every province, in every city. When the king's bulletin was posted, the Jews took to the streets in celebration, cheering and feasting. Not only that, but many non-Jews became Jews that day. Now it was not dangerous to become a Jew, to be a Jew. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the king's orders came into effect. This was the very day that the enemy of the Jews had planned to overpower them. But the tables were now turned. The Jews had overpowered those who hated them. Mordecai was in power in the palace. As Mordecai became more powerful, his reputation had grown in all the provinces. So the Jews finished off all their enemies by the sword, but they took no plunder. The king told Queen Esther, in the palace complex alone here in Susa, that the Jews had killed 500 men, plus Haman's 10 sons. Think of the killing that must have been done in the rest of the provinces. What else do you want? Name it and it's yours. Your wish is my command. If it pleases the king, Queen Esther, give the Jews of Susa permission to extend the terms another day and have the body of Haman, 10 sons, hanged in the public display on the gallows. The king commanded it. The order was extended, and the bodies of Haman's 10 sons were publicly hanged. The Jews in Susa went at it again. On the 14th day of Adar, they killed another 300 men in Susa. But again, they took no plunder. Meanwhile, in the rest of the king's provinces, the Jews had organized to defend themselves, freeing themselves from oppression. The next day, the 14th, they took it easy and celebrated with much food and laughter. But in Susa, since the Jews had banded together on both the 13th and the 14th days, they made the 15th their holiday of laughing and feasting. Mordecai wrote this all down and sent copies to all the Jews in all of King Xerxes' provinces, regardless of the distance, calling for an annual celebration of the 14th and 15th days of Adar. As the occasion when the Jews got relief from their enemies, the month in which their sorrow turned to joy, mourning somersaulted into a holiday for parties and fun and laughter, the sending and receiving of presents, and the giving of gifts to the poor. And they did it. What started then became a tradition, continuing the practice of what Mordecai had written to them. Haman had schemed to destroy the Jews. He had cast the poor, the lot, to throw them into panic and destroy them. But Queen Esther intervened with the king. He gave orders that the evil scheme of Haman had worked out should it boomerang back on his own head. He and his sons were hanged on the gallows. This is why the days are called Purim, from the word poor or lot. Therefore, because of everything written in this letter and because of all that we've been through, the Jews agreed to continue it became a tradition for them, their children, and all future converts to remember these 2 days every year on specific dates set down in this letter. These dates are to be remembered and kept by every single generation. These are the days of Purim, must never be neglected among the Jews. The memory of them must never die out among their descendants. Esther made sure that the tradition of Purim was written in the book. King Xerxes did what kings do. He imposed taxes from one end of his empire to the other. All of his other extensive accomplishments, along with detailed account of their the brilliance of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted, that's all written in the chronicles of the kings of the Medes and Persian. Mordecai, one more time because it's the last one. Mordecai, the Jew, ranked second in command to King Xerxes. He was popular among the Jews and greatly respected by them. He worked hard for the good of his people, and he cared for the peace and prosperity of all people. Great job, everybody. All right. You might be wondering why we did this. Because it highlights God's ability to deliver his people. You know, and it's really pertinent right now. If you look at what happened, do you guys remember Haman was given 200... Haman, don't do it. Was given $248 million of silver to destroy a people. And the whole story flipped, and that $248 million became Mordecai's.
Yay!
So if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been grafted in.
Cheer for Jesus.
All right, cheer for Jesus. All right, that's enough of that.
All right.
So if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been grafted in. You're part of God's people. There's no reason to fear what you see in the news. God is able to get you through every season or government or money problem. He'll raise up someone to bring the needed change, and sometimes that person is you.
Woo!
All right, cheer for yourselves.
Yeah!
All right, we're going to pray and take another break because we love the break today. So, Father, we thank you for this story that encourages us. We pray that your people would sleep soundly and trust you with their future. Lord, we just pray for vision to unfold to overcome any doubt and fear. And we thank you for that you're able to flip the script, to turn the tables completely around, to bring what was made to destroy us into a sign of your goodness in our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Don't forget.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my